I'm glad that the music has really lifted my spirits because I do not like this sermon. And maybe not for the reasons that you think. The reason I don't like my sermon is because what we're commanded to do in this text today, I'm not very good at it. It's really hard. So get ready for that. The reason it's hard is because I'm a part of this culture that we live in, and I believe there's something about this culture. There's a lot about this culture. But one of the things about our culture is that we don't know how to disagree anymore. We don't know how to argue with one another in a respectful and human way. And what you see all over the place is that when we disagree or when we argue about anything, the emotion escalates quickly, doesn't it? And we're mad, whether we're talking about religion or politics or sports or even the arts. We seem to have this ingrained attitude that if you tell me that I'm wrong, you're saying that you hate me. If you disagree with me, then you are my enemy and I will take you down. Or if you're not my enemy, you're at least really stupid. That's where we are. That's how we think. Just look around. Get on Facebook. That's how people talk in social media. They just go on rants. Something will happen out in the world and we just respond to it. And you can just hear people smashing keys as they type. They're so angry. And when they're venting their opinion out there, they're not calling anybody to maybe, you might want to rethink your position on this. Here, I have a few facts you might want to mull over and see if you change your mind about this. That's not how we're talking. We're just bashing anyone who thinks differently than we do. And it's easy to take a tone. That's part of the problem. The social media, a lot of these arguments that we have and that we hear, we type them out. Right? We're not sitting down with a person face to face. We might speak differently over coffee with a real human being in front of us, but we're not. It's an unseen person or they're not there. And so we just say things or type things that we might never say to them if we were face to face. It's easier to do distant and hateful arguing. And it's becoming more and more just how we communicate. And I wish I could just throw rocks at the world and say, they're so bad, this is how people act today. You guys? That's not how it is. Christians are just as bad at this as anyone. And I think it's high time that we relearn how to argue or how to debate the truth or how to even disagree. I've had arguments with Christians before about the Bible. Christians who know me very well, they know what I believe about the Bible, and will come to some biblical truth, and I'll share my opinion about it, and they'll share their opinion about it. But sometimes, I mean, I've been told before, and this is how Christians argue sometimes, I'm sure I've done it too, but they've said to me, well, I just believe what the Bible clearly says. And I have to just say, who are you talking to? We both believe that. But the way that you just said that is, if you disagree with me, you obviously don't even believe the Bible is God's word, or you can't understand it clearly because you're too dumb. You see, that's just not a good way to argue. Because now I'm not thinking about what you're saying. I'm just thinking about how dumb you think I am or how much you think I don't believe the Bible. And so now we're both mad and we can't have a real conversation about anything. This is what Christians do. It's a part of the air that we breathe. And I think we need to relearn how to argue, myself included. We need to learn how to disagree. And not just for the sake of the church, not just so we can get along better in here, but for the sake of this lost world that we live in. Because you know what? We need to have some arguments. It's not bad in and of itself to argue or to disagree. We have to do some of that to even carry out the Great Commission as a church to go into all the world and make disciples. Well, you know what? That all the world, they're not disciples yet. They don't believe the gospel yet. They don't believe the Bible is God's word yet. Therefore, they have some false ideas. They believe some wrong things, some destructive things about God. and about ethics, about how to live your life. We're going to disagree with people, and you know that, don't you? But to not care in the name of being loving and just being God, oh, just don't argue. Just don't engage. Just leave them alone. If we're just going to disengage from all controversial matters, we're not being loving at all. We're being very unloving toward people. And so we have to ask this question. Okay, fine. How? How do we do this? How do we get past the anger and the rage and the sarcasm and the condescension? And how do we speak to matters of the head and heart in ways that give us a chance to be heard by people who may already think some pretty toxic things about Christians and the Bible that you believe? How do we do that? Paul gives Timothy some suggestions. Timothy is in a church that is in jeopardy. The gospel truth in the church in Ephesus is getting a little bit foggy. The Christian ethics are being abandoned in favor of more popular ways to live. The tension is high. There are spin masters abounding, and they've got a platform. There are false teachers who are very popular. People like the things that they're saying. What's Timothy supposed to do? And for that matter, again, what are we supposed to do? How do we do this in an age where it's getting harder and harder to disagree with anybody about anything without being seen as hateful? How can we convince people of the truth? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Maybe Paul can help us today. Since I can't help you, I need help. How can we convince people of the truth? The first thing we've got to do is that we have to give it to them straight. Look at verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will only lead people to more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." Paul tells Timothy he's got to give it to them straight. People don't need to hear irreverent babble. They don't need to hear haggling over words that somebody just made up, some crazy theory. In fact, the fact that the world doesn't like a message or doesn't appreciate our message, that's not a reason to change our message. People need to hear not our opinions, but they need to hear God's word. And how do they need to hear it? Clear, straight, undiluted. He tells him to rightly handle the word of truth. That means the literal picture there is that he needs to cut a clear and straight path with the truth. Timothy, just give them God's word. Just give it to them in a way that is true, in a way that is understandable to them. Cut a clear path. And he tells him to work hard at that. That it doesn't just come to you easy to be able to do this, but he says, work hard at presenting yourself to God as someone who approves what you're doing with his word, clearly and directly. Now, his opponents in the Ephesian church, they're not doing that. That's not the kind of road they're building, a straight, clear path with God's word. He kind of tells them that they're building a road that's swervy. He's saying some of these guys, they've swerved from the path. They've swerved from the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they're not leading people to the truth, but he says what they're leading them into is actually more and more ungodliness. The more people who follow them, the longer they follow them, the worse they're getting, the further they're getting away from God. And when they teach swerve truth, crooked roads, he says that it ruins those who hear it, causes people to fight, It spreads like a disease, like gangrene, and it turns people's faith in Jesus upside down, the exact opposite of what Christian teaching is supposed to do. It's supposed to make people trust Jesus more and more all the time, not cause them to doubt everything. And their false teaching may have sounded deep. That's sometimes our first response when we hear something we've never heard. Oh, that's fascinating. That's really deep. Maybe they've been wrong. Maybe the resurrection has already happened, Hymenaeus. It's not a physical resurrection. Christ has just risen in our hearts. That's wonderful news. We're not waiting for anything. We've already got the new life in Christ and all that we're going to have. Let's go live our best life now. Yes, I said that. It might have sounded cool to go against what everyone else was saying, but it wasn't true. And therefore, it's damaging to the world and to God's people. And this is the funny part. You've probably recognized the name Hymenaeus before, because we saw him when we studied 1 Timothy. And Paul said in the very first chapter of his first letter to Timothy, he said, "Now Hymenaeus, I've already kicked out of the church. I've handed him over to Satan so that he might learn not to blaspheme anymore." But back then it was a different sidekick. It's like Hymenaeus, he was Batman and he had Robin, but now he's come back and he's got somebody else. He's got Catwoman. He's got Philetus now. I think it was Alexander the first time. But he comes with a buddy. He's back. He's creating word wars that pull people away from understanding God's word. And so Timothy is to do the exact opposite. Don't worry about this swervy path. You build a straight path. Give it to them straight and clear. And that is my job too. Week in and week out, whether I'm standing in a pulpit, whether we're sitting in my office, or whether we're in a hospital room, it is my job, primarily, first and foremost, to tell you or remind you about what God says about Himself, about us, about life. And I admit, I think this all the time, my philosophy of preaching, it might appear to you as quite lame. We preach through books of the Bible. We go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And when I study a passage, what I want to come and bring to you on Sunday morning is whatever the point of this portion of the Bible is, I want that to be the points of my message. It might be boring, uncreative, or predictable, but that's not my intention. My intention is to get out of the way and just let you have God's word. I want to give it to you straight. I want to make sure that if a spiritual disease infects your soul and is moving through your system, it is the disease of truth, not spiritual poison, not my opinions. Who cares what I think? Not just a bunch of nice stories that make you laugh and feel good and leave the place, "Oh, pastor's funny. He made me laugh today. That was great." I want to give God's word to you straight. And by the way, that should be your goal in conversations about God too. It's not your job, though it's tempting, to just tell people what they want to hear. And you might not be able to answer all of their questions. But if you just join in their word quibbles without ever giving them the truth, then congratulations, you are contributing to spiritual gangrene. And you don't want to do that. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Give it to them straight. But that's not all we do. We can do that and still argue like idiots, right? And not get anywhere. Paul also tells him that Timothy, he's got to give it to them clean. Look at verse 19. He refers us to an Old Testament story, verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." This is a scary story if you look it up. In Numbers 16 in the Old Testament. Paul's comparing here, Paul and Timothy are the good guys, the teachers of the truth, and Hymenaeus and Philetus are the false teachers, and they're teaching wrong things, crooked paths about God. And so he refers them back to this story of Moses. Moses has delivered God's people out of bondage, out of Egypt. They're moving toward the promised land, and there is a leadership crisis in the Old Testament church, if you will, the assembly of God's people. And a man named Korah and some other guys, they get a little bit on their high horse, and they come to Moses and they say, "Hey, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, why do you guys think you're so special? Why are you guys the ones that God's speaking through all the time? You get to go in and see the face of God. All of these people, all of us are God's children, the people of Israel. We're just as holy as you are. Why are you in charge?" And Moses said, oh, he fell on his face. He said, "You don't want to do this." But he had to show the people, because the people are saying, "Yeah, okay, that sounds right, Moses. Korah is saying I'm pretty just as holy as you are. What have you got to say to that?" And Moses says, "The Lord knows those who are his." Same thing in Ephesus. Paul's saying, "The Lord knows those who are his." So the Lord knows the difference between Paul's heart and Timothy's heart and Hymenaeus' heart and Philetus' heart. But you know what? That's still the case. God knows all of our hearts. He knows just exactly who we are and what we believe and whether we're his or not. But the evidence isn't quite as crystal clear to the rest of us on the outside. So how do we know who belongs to God and who doesn't? And so he adds another quote from that same story. He says, "Let the one who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." That's the Old Testament version of what Jesus said in the New Testament. He says, "Hey, you want to know a false teacher? Look at their lives." He says, "You know that a tree is good by the good spiritual fruit that it bears. You know that a tree is bad by the bad spiritual fruit, the bad way that these people live." And so he's telling Timothy here, we'll know who the righteous teachers are by the way they live their lives. And he goes on to give him an illustration of that. In verse 20, he says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So the illustration is, the church is God's house. He's talking about people. He's not talking about a building. So he said, it's just like a house. In a house, you have all kinds of different utensils made from different things. You have gold and silver objects that are made to do good things and honorable things. And then you have some things made out of junk that are for more dishonorable purposes, removing waste from your house, so to speak. And so he's saying, hey, people are the same way. Jesus tells a parable about this too. Jesus says that in the church, there's wheat growing, people flourishing, gospel seeds that God planted and are growing, but there are also weeds in God's field. And they said, "Do you want us to just go tear all the weeds out?" He said, "No, let the weeds and the wheat grow up together, because it takes a while before you can know the difference between wheat and a tare." The same thing here. He's saying, how do you know the difference between a useful vessel to God, someone in God's house who is doing righteous things and teaching good things, or someone who is unrighteous and is not helping God? You have to look at how they live. And so he says, Timothy, give it to them straight, but also give it to them clean. Make sure that you are purifying yourself and making yourself a clean vessel for God. Your life has to match your words. Now, this is true. I don't want to pervert the gospel here. The only thing that makes us clean before God is our faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Okay? That's what cleans us up and makes us holy. But if we believe that, if we really believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit comes into us, we are also giving ourselves to then living a holy life. We enter this process of sanctification where the Holy Spirit is making us more and more and more like Jesus. And so if someone's not engaging God in that process, they're not pursuing righteousness and fleeing these sinful things, then you have to wonder if that's a useful vessel in God's house. That person might not be able to be trusted in the Bible study or in the pulpit. Whether they are teachers or not, godly people are fleeing and pursuing, fleeing sin and pursuing righteousness. And there's something interesting here that I noticed. Clean vessels, godly teachers, godly people, they don't do all this fleeing and pursuing alone. Look at what he says in verse 22 again. He says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." God uses other Christians to make us and keep us clean. Christians who are not accountable to other Christians, Christians who are not fellowshipping with other Christians, they're not sharing their lives and their struggles, they are in a dangerous situation. And I meet people like that. I meet people who know the Word and tell me that they love the Lord and have well-worn Bibles and say, "I'm just not going to church anywhere. I have a problem with organized religion." What is organized religion? Some people getting together saying we're loving Jesus together? You got to get together. If you get together with Christians, you're getting together with sinners. You're going to poke and scratch and claw each other, but there's no perfect church. But if you're a Christian, you ought to be in one. Because we need each other. We do this pursuing together. So if we want to persuade people that our good news about Jesus is true, if we want them to believe that the Bible is God's word given to all mankind, we can't just give it to them straight. We've got to give it to them clean. Our lives need to back up. They need to affirm. They need to show the luster and shine of the truth that saves us. But we're not finished. We still haven't persuaded anyone, right? What we say matters. We've covered that. How we live matters. We've covered that. But what about how we say it? Like, okay, I'm telling you the truth. I'm living according to the truth, but it matters how we say it, doesn't it? Paul says, give it to them humbly. Look at verse 23. "Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Ah! So how do we say it? Well, first of all, he says we stay out of dumb word fights. We don't take the bait. We're not going to waste our time. Jesus called that. He said, "Don't cast your pearls before swine." If people want to talk about God, but they're really not interested in hearing anything about God, then you might just save it. You're being baited into a quarrel, a dumb word fight. But what if that someone isn't a heckler and they really want to talk? They really want to know what Christians believe. They're trying to understand why we believe that our path to God is the only one. Or they really genuinely want to know, why do you guys take this position on that moral issue? Seems like everybody else is saying this, but the Christians are saying this. Help me understand. How is that not hateful on your part? I want to know. If that's the case, then Paul tells Timothy and tells us that we're not to be quarrelsome, but kind. We're not to be vengeful and attack them when they attack us, but we're to be patiently enduring evil. Take a beat. Yeah, say that about me. Yeah, I'm okay. That's what you think? Okay, go ahead. We can endure evil. We're to correct our opponents, but he says not with harsh anger or condescension, but with gentleness. Is this how you argue? No one disagrees this way. We don't even know how. I do not know how. Think about it. What happens in your head, to your body, when some of these controversial issues, these moral issues, come up at work or at school or on the TV or you hear it on the radio? What happens to you? Is your body overflowing by the power of the Holy Spirit with kindness and patience and gentleness and forbearance? Are you just full of that? Or are you full of something else? Ah, help Jesus. I took a break, tried to take a break yesterday from thinking about my sermon. So I just got on the internet foolishly. Bing was was on my screen, and I'm just looking, what's trending? What are people talking about right now? So the first thing I click on is the Queen of Jordan is speaking out about Islam. I think, oh, that's interesting, because I spent 2 days of my week this week reading the Quran because the youth wanted to know about Islam. What do Muslims believe? What does the Quran say? So I spent two lessons in youth a few weeks apart studying the Quran. So I've been reading the Quran all day for 2 days. It's wearing me out. So I'm interested. Yeah, okay, tell me about Islam, Queen of Jordan. And so Jordan's queen comes out and says, we need to take the first eye off of ISIS because there's nothing Islamic about what they're doing out there. And I start breathing hard and my fists clench because I know that that's not true. And then I'm even dumber in this social area. You used to just be able to read something in the newspaper and then move on. But now we read the newspaper online, and you don't just read the article, but you get to read all the things people say about this article. And so I always have to check and just say, does everyone know that this is silly? Surely everyone knows this is ridiculous. So I start reading comments, and this article isn't about Islam at all to these people. It's about Christianity and how stupid Christianity is and how violent Christianity is and how the Quran and the Bible are basically the same exact book. They're just from different parts of the world, and I'm reading all this, and I'm, I'm angry. So how do we do this? The next story is, oh, I'll move on to the next story. I just need to switch gears. Okay, what's happening in Michigan? Okay, in Michigan, a woman is kicked out, or has her gym membership taken away because she's in the locker room, and a man comes in, and she reports to the front desk that there was a man in the women's locker room, but it's okay because it was a transgendered woman, man, and so this woman who reported the man in the locker room gets kicked out of the gym and she can't go work out there anymore because she's so insensitive. How do we do this? How can we give it to them straight and clean? How do we give it humbly and patiently? How do we endure evil words and hateful tones, especially when they're talking about God? How do you feel when somebody talks about your kid? They don't know it's your kid. Look at that dumb kid over there. It's my son. What about your God? When people talk about how hateful and evil and wicked your God is, and you're saying, I know that God. He loves me even though I'm a sinner, and he sent his son to die in my place so that I could be forgiven and live with him forever. Whew, don't say that about him. How do we do it? I'm so happy that Paul keeps going in this paragraph, because I think that without this last part, without the truth that comes at the end of chapter 2, we can't do this. I don't think we can handle it. I can't. We give God's word straight, we give it clean, and we give it humbly, but then watch this at the end, so that God might give. What does he give as we do this? Look at verse 25. Thank you, Lord. I'll back up and read 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God can actually change them. You can't. Our arguing, our straight truth of God's word, our clean living, even our humble attitude, that's not enough to change a human being's heart and make them be born again. But you know what? God might do it. Only God can grant them, give them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Only God can bring them to their senses. Only God can deliver them. It says that they're in the devil's snare, that Satan has captured them to do his will. Is that how you look at the person that you're arguing with? Or is that how you're hearing their voice when they're saying these awful things, that there's actually a spiritual component to this? Unbelief is a spiritual problem. I read this week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this: therefore, having this ministry by the word of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. These people are spiritually blind. It's a spiritual problem, and you cannot remove their blindness. What if someone's physically blind? Do you walk up to a blind man in public and yell at him and make fun of him or kick him in the shins? "Can't you see anything? What's the matter? What, are you blind?" Yeah, he is. We don't yell at the blind person or condescend to them or think they're foolish because they're blind. Instead, we have compassion for them, right? We have compassion because they're blind. We can see. And this person can't see, and so we want to help them along. We want to help them see where they're going. People's spiritual blindness is the same way. And we need to have compassion. And I don't have it a lot of the time. But we can't change anyone's mind or heart. Only God can do that. And so I think adding the spiritual aspect means the pressure's not on us. We can't do what only God can do, and so our job is to give it to them clean. Give them God's word, live a holy life before them, and say it in a godly and loving way, because we know they're not opposing us, they're opposing God. We know they're spiritually blind. And the crazy thing is, yes, only God can do this, but for some weird reason, He uses us to do that. He uses our words. He uses our lives. He uses our attitude as we speak His truth in a godly way. Our work sets the table for the transformation of God in the hearts of the spiritually blind.